A solemn Sunday, which was set up in its first instance by His Majesty King George V in 1919, that on the 11th month and the 11th day and at the 11th hour, we would remember those who fell and never returned from the First World War. The beginning of the First World War, the strength of the British Army was 1 million men. At the end of the First World War, 744,000 of those were dead. Thinking of it globally, the actual figure for all nations, including Germany, of those dead, injured, or counted missing was 41 million people. The peace was arrived at a great cost, and therefore it was right that we should remember it. And so, in the book of Joshua, there is this idea of remembrance that's in the passage that we read together. In Joshua 2, he has sent out two spies to Jericho, and they spy out the land and return and make a report. In chapter 3, he leads the people across the Jordan. This was accomplished when the priests holding the Ark of the Lord and standing in the midst of the Jordan on dry ground. In chapter 4, the chapter that we read a bit of, he placed 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan where the priests had stood. And these were to act as a memorial to the great thing that God had done by bringing the people across the Jordan. He also commanded one man from each of the tribes of Israel to take a stone from the Jordan, and these also were to act as a memorial to what God had done. With the intention of conquering the land of Israel, if you take a map, you find that where Joshua crossed the Jordan was actually halfway between the top of the land of Israel and the bottom. And here there is good tactics being involved, because if you can split the opposing forces into two, there can be no marshalling of a great army against you. And that's what's happened here. There's a straight line from the Jordan to Gilgal, to Jericho, to Ai, to Bethel, and Gibeon. But think with me first. Gilgal, the place of remembrance. The people came up of the Jordan the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And here it is that this first act of memorial takes place. And those 12 stones which they took up out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. And they are intended to act as an aid to memory. So in chapter 4, we read in verses 21 and 22, "When your children ask their fathers in time to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground." There's a similar command that's given in the liturgy, the book that deals with the institution of the Passover in Exodus 12. And there at verse 25 we read, "And when you come into the land which the Lord will give you, as he has promised you, you shall keep this service." That's the Passover. "When your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he slew the Egyptians, but spared our houses." There's a principle of memorial being built in the Old Testament. And he gives these stones a theological meaning. In verse 23, the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over. Now there are two great acts of God that these stones are speaking to. They're speaking to the deliverance from Egypt, being set free from Pharaoh. And they're speaking of the conquering of the land of Canaan by passing over the Jordan. So they act as a great sense of memorial. And they speak to two groups of distinct groups of people, so that all peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty. And the sons of Israel, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. So the principle is there. Gilgal is the place of remembrance. Now in the Christian church, we haven't got a sacred place to go to. But we do have a place that we can look at. And that place is called Golgotha, the hill of the skull, outside the city of Jerusalem, where Jesus died for us on the cross. And the Apostle of old says this regarding the communion act, which we are going to take shortly. Do this, said Jesus, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. And that act of remembrance speaks to all peoples. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Gilgal, the place of remembrance. Golgotha, a far greater place. Moving on, the place of preparation. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the people of Israel again the second time. This is an act of preparation. It has to be carried out before the people can conquer the land of Canaan. Circumcision came in with God's covenant with Abraham in Genesis 17, and there we read at the 10th verse, this is my covenant which you'll keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male shall be circumcised. So the rite of circumcision for males was a sign of an outward act that was to point to an inward act of grace. And Jeremiah sees it that way. He says this, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and remove the foreskins of your heart, O men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. In Deuteronomy, the great law book, we read, circumcise therefore the foreskins of your heart and be no longer stubborn. And in chapter 30, there is a prediction that the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring. So it's an outward act that points to an inward state of grace as far as the Old Testament is concerned. But chapter 5 makes clear that this act had not been carried out. Verse 5. Though all the people who came out had been circumcised, yet all the people that were born in the way in the wilderness after they had come out of Egypt had not been circumcised. And they hadn't been circumcised because of the failure of the people of God. So the circumcision of the nation took place. And when it was done, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. Now today in the Christian church, we don't circumcise male children anymore, although the practice is still carried on in Orthodox Judaism. And Paul makes it clear that circumcision has been replaced by baptism. So the sacrament of baptism is an outward act that, if it means anything at all, speaks to an inward grace that we get through Christ. So Gilgal, for the Old Testament people, is a place of preparation. And when we think of Golgotha, when we think of the sufferings of Christ on our behalf, which no one can compute, that place is not only a place of remembrance, but a place of preparation. In words that we'll read shortly, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat and drink of the cup. What are we doing before we come to the Lord's table? We are examining ourselves to see if we are in that state of grace whereby we may eat and drink of the cup. So Golgotha becomes a place of preparation. Finally, it's a place of vision. In the last portion that we read, commencing at verse 13 in chapter 5, when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood before him with his drawn sword in his hand. So here we have not only a place of remembrance, not only a place of preparation, but also a place of vision. Behold, a man stood before me with his drawn sword in his hands. And so Joshua asks him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he says, no. I am the commander of the law of the army of the Lord, and I have now come. So you see, what's happening here is that this is not an angelic figure. This is an appearance in Old Testament times of God himself to Joshua. So he says, what does my Lord command his servant? Joshua identifies this figure as God by calling him my Lord. And in chapter 5 and verse 14, the figure says, I am the captain of the army of the Lord. Now you will remember, will you not, that in Exodus, where Moses asked God his name, he said, I am who I am. Thus you will say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. That particular term, I am, never received its fullest explanation until we come to the person of Jesus. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I am the bread of life. So its fullest significance comes in and through the person of Jesus. But in this Old Testament text of Joshua 5:14, I am the captain of the army of the Lord, here is one of the rare explanations of this name in the Old Testament. So this vision is a vision of God himself. But it's a vision of God in a particular fashion or in a particular figure, because he appears to Joshua as the victor. And so Joshua is given this vision that the battle is not his. The battle is God's. And given that he's about to move in to conquer Jericho, Ai, Bethel, Gibeon, and the rest, this is a very significant vision to get. The principle is laid down in 2 Chronicles 20:15. The battle is not yours, but God's. So Gilgal, this rocky, barren place, is first of all a place of remembrance, to think back on the mighty acts of God. It's a place of preparation to get yourself in a state of grace. It's a place of vision. What do we see when we look at Golgotha's hill outside the city wall? Do you see defeat and failure in the crucified form of the Son of God? Or do you see victory and triumph? The Epistle to the Hebrews answers it like this. But we see Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor. He is the victor. What does he say to his disciples? In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So this place, Golgotha, a place of remembrance, this do in memory of me. A place of preparation. Let a person examine themselves. A place of vision. Christ is the victor. So the apostle of old, when he notes all this, in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14, he says, thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumph. So we come from the solemnity of this day and thinking of the war dead and thinking of the principles that are built into it and applying it in a new way, which encourages us to think of remembrance, preparation, and ultimate victory. We'll stand and sing the first two verses of the hymn, When Peace Like a River.
Gracious and eternal God, we are thankful for your grace, your mercy, and your peace, which has spoken this great hope into our hearts. And we pray that the blessing of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit might be our experience now and every day until Jesus comes or calls. Amen.